Matthew chapter 25, we're continuing in the Olivet Discourse, and the title of the series is Then the End Will Come. And of course, as you can tell, I try to tie my children's devotion to the message, and of course, that means that today we're going to be talking about the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And I'm just going to go ahead right at the top of the message. I'm going to tell you the point of the parable. The point of the parable is we're to keep working until the Lord returns. That's the point of the parable. We're to keep working until the Lord returns. And in all these pictures and parables, we're to be ready for when Christ returns. The question is, how do we do that? Do we do that by going and joining a monastery and sequestering ourselves off from the rest of the world and wait on Jesus' return? No, that's not how we do it. Do we go up on a mountain and put on a white robe on top of a mountain and sit Indian style and kind of meditate and hum and wait on Jesus to return that way? No, that's not how we wait for Jesus to come back. We wait for Jesus to come back by getting busy, by staying busy. The book of John says, we must work the works of Him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Right now, it's daytime. It's daytime right now. Right now, you can work. Right now, you can serve. But the night's coming. And when the night gets here, no one will be able to work. Now, to understand any parable, you have to understand the context in which it was given. And in order to understand the context of this parable, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus three questions. These questions are, when will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. What is the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the end of the age? Okay? That first question, when will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. That's more dealt with in Mark and Luke. In Matthew, that question is looked over. So in Matthew, answers specifically the last two questions. When will these things be, and when is the end of the age? As we saw in Matthew chapter 24, there are two aspects to the return of Jesus. The first aspect of His return, Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah. People, it'll be business as usual. People eating, people drinking, people giving in marriage. Things are going to be going normal. On this side of the world, people are going to be working. On this side of the world, people are going to be sleeping. And then all of a sudden, like a thief in the night, poof, people are going to start disappearing. One will be working, one will be left. One will be taken, one will be left. One will be asleep in the bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Okay, so this is going to happen suddenly. The Bible says that no man knoweth the day or the hour. Okay, there's no prefiguring sign for this aspect of Jesus' return. We call this the rapture of the church. Now, we looked at evidence in the previous weeks that suggests that the rapture will happen before the seven-year tribulation on earth. Now, there's a second aspect that we went over in Matthew 24 of the return of Jesus. The second aspect of His return is called the glorious return of Jesus Christ. The Greek uses the word parousa to describe this glorious second coming of Jesus. In the second aspect of Jesus' return, He does not come to get His church, but rather He comes with His church. This aspect of Jesus' return has a very clear sign. Jesus said, hey, y'all go read the book of Daniel. And Daniel says when the Antichrist walks into the temple and performs the abomination of desolation, which is either setting up an idol in the temple or sacrificing a human or a pig, when the Antichrist does that, you start counting on your calendar. 1,290 days from that point, that's 3.5 years, 1,290 days from that point, Messiah will return. Jesus will come back. When Jesus come back at that point, it won't be like a thief in the night. Matthew 24 says the sky is going to split wide open. There'll be no doubt that it's Jesus Christ. The book of Zechariah says that Jesus will come down, He'll touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. The book of Revelation tells us at that point we'll have the battle of Armageddon. Armies will be gathered in the Jezreel Valley, in the Valley of Armageddon, in front of the ancient city of Megiddo. And armies will be gathered there. Jesus will show up. We will come with him. We'll be on horses. We'll be ready for battle. But we're not going to do any fighting. He's the only one that's going to do the fighting. He's going to speak a word. And with a word from his mouth, he will cut down the enemy. The blood will rise to the horse's bridle. All this is going on at the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. So two aspects of his return, okay? Then we're given, after he explains all that to us, we're given four pictures or four parables of what those end times are going to look like, of what it's going to look like at the end, of what we can expect. At the end of Matthew chapter 24, we're told the story, At the end of Matthew 24, we're told a story of the evil and the faithful servant. The master goes away for a long time, okay? So in this story, he's telling us about a delay, all right? The master's going to be gone a long time, so we need to be ready when he returns because we do not know when he's going to return. This is where we're at. If you want to know where you're at in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, you're right now at the end of Matthew chapter 24. You're in this delay. The next story that we talked about last week, the next picture was a picture of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. Here's the story. You've got 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 foolish bridesmaids. The 5 wise bridesmaids had extra oil for their lamps. The 10 foolish did not have extra oil. So the bridegroom is going to come at night. So they got their torches, but they don't have enough oil. So the 5 foolish go to buy oil. While they're gone, the bridegroom comes, takes the wise 5 bridesmaids, takes them to the father's house, and has the wedding banquet. The door is shut, and the 5 foolish bridesmaids are left behind. This is a picture of removal. So first we have delay, then we have removal, which represents the rapture. Now we come to the parable of the talents, and that's where we're at today. We've talked about the delay, we've talked about removal, and today we're going to talk about the rewards. Faithful servants are commended, unfaithful false servants are exposed. Now, this parable is about judgment, but it doesn't represent one specific judgment. It's got all the judgments wrapped up together. Basically, it's teaching a principle. And the principle that this parable is teaching is that Jesus is the righteous judge who will judge at the end of time. That's what this is teaching. There are several judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat, that's for the saved. There's the great white throne judgment for the lost. There's even another judgment called the judgment of nations, okay? All of these are kind of combined in this parable, and it's teaching a principle that at the end of the age, Jesus Christ will be the righteous judge who will judge all. You know, we even see here today, there are people who claim to follow the Master who truly don't know him. They don't know who Jesus is. Jesus told the disciples, there will be tares grow up among the wheat. Leave them be, and I will sort them out at the end of the age. This parable is a picture of that sorting. Here is where he's sorting and he's passing judgment. This parable is a picture of that sorting. The faithful servants will receive a reward, and the false ones will face judgment. But I also want you to realize this parable isn't just about the future. It speaks directly to me and you today, okay? Showing us how we live now shows whether we're truly his servants or not, okay? So what I want to do is I want to walk through the passage this morning. I've taken this story, and I've sectioned it off into 5 sections. And we're just going to, verse by verse, work our way through the story. All right, the first section is called
The responsibility we receive. The responsibility we receive. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25, begin reading in verse number 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So we have a landowner who's been gone for a long time, okay? As we've seen before, Jesus is gone for a long time. Between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be a long time in between that, okay? As you know, right now, we've waited a long time for Jesus to come back. While he's gone, he's entrusted his possessions and he's entrusted his treasures to his servants to do the job while he's away. Now, here's a couple things I want you to notice about this parable. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. That the word talent in this parable does not mean the same thing that talent means today. And that is where people who interpret or try to understand this parable make a mistake. Because they see that word talent and they think it means the same thing that we mean talent today. For instance, there's a big show on called America's Got What? Talent. It means you can get out there, and a talent could be something where you know, I have the ability to play the piano. I have the ability to sing. I have the ability to stand up in front of people and do public speaking. I have the ability to do a handstand. I do the best handstands, by the way. Not really. However, that's not what talent means in the Bible. Talent does not mean that. Simply put, a talent is a weight of money. That's all it is. Now, we don't know exactly how much a talent is, but we have a good idea. Depending on whether it's a talent of silver or a talent of gold, it could be anywhere from in today's money, $1,000, all the way up to 20 years' wages. So we're talking about a lot of money here. But here's what most people do when they interpret this parable. What they do is they take the word talent, and even though they know it doesn't mean talent like we mean it, that's still how they interpret it. And they say, well, talent there, they equate that to what we think talent is today. But the talent in this parable is not your God-given ability, okay? Because he mentions your ability in verse 15. He mentions it. He says that he gives talents according to their own abilities. So is he given abilities according to their abilities? No, he's not. So your ability, your God-given gift or abilities are separate from the talent in this parable. These servants, they already have the abilities. They already have the skills that they were born with. There are some translations of the Bible, and if you'll notice, I said this over here when I was talking to the kids. There are some translations of the Bible that say bag of money instead of talent. And I think that maybe that would help us English speakers a little better to think of it that way. Okay, because we hear the word talent and we think, oh, tap dancing, it's a talent. That's not what it means. It's just a measure of money. That's all it is. Y'all didn't think y'all'd see me tap dance today, but that's okay. I'll surprise you. All right? So if the talent is not our ability, okay, because like I said, the abilities are already mentioned, then what do the talents represent? Okay? I don't want you to think of the talent in this story as a skill. I want you to think of the talent in this story as an opportunity to use the skill. Okay? We all have gifts. We all have natural abilities that God has given us since birth. But the resources and the treasures that God is giving us is the opportunity to use that skill wisely and faithfully. Think about it. These servants, they already have the abilities. They were already born with the skills that they had. That's why he gave them varied amounts, because of the skills that each had. What the money wasn't the skill. The money was an opportunity for them to use their skills. It was an opportunity for them to use their gifts. So I think the focus should not be on our abilities as much as it should be on our opportunities. You have an opportunity to go to church and pray. You have an opportunity to give. You have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. You have an opportunity to serve. What are you doing with the opportunities that Jesus has given you? I also want you to notice, to one servant he gave 5 talents. To another servant he gave 2, and to another servant he gave 1. He gave each according to their own ability. And God will do the same thing for me and you. God will give us opportunities to match our abilities. Now, here's what some people say. Man, God, that's just not fair. Why are you giving this guy over here more opportunity than me? I think it should be everybody should get the same opportunity across the board. Okay? When you promote someone in the workplace, you can't promote them if they can't handle the job. I know this because I was in management for 20 years before I became a pastor. Okay, you can't promote someone who can't handle the job. And that's not a diss on them. You know that if you give someone a job and they're not prepared for it and they don't have the skills necessary to handle it, all you're doing is you're setting them up for failure. That's all you're doing is you're setting them up for failure. God knows your gifts. God knows your abilities. He's the one who gave you those gifts. He's the one that gave you those skills. Those are natural gifts and spiritual gifts. He's the one that gave them to you. So He knows what you can handle and what you can't. So God gives us opportunities according to our abilities. If He's given you the ability, if He's called you to preach, He's given you the ability to preach. If He called you to teach, He's given you the ability to teach. You've had that since birth. So what you have now, today, is an opportunity to use that gift that you've always had. And you have a choice. Are you going to go off and use the gift on yourself for selfish reasons in the world? Or are you going to use that gift to serve the Lord? What is God calling you to do? Maybe in here today, God has called you to be a faithful wife. Maybe in here today, God has called you to be a faithful husband. Maybe God has called you to be a faithful parent. Maybe God has called you to lead worship. Maybe God has called you to teach a Bible study. Maybe God has called you to be an usher or be a greeter. Maybe God's called you to work in the children's ministry. If God's given you opportunities within the scope of your abilities, then you need to be faithful in it. Section 2, the reaction we have. The reaction we have. Let's look at verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So the first one took the talents, invested them, gained 5 more. There are some translations that say that he took the Lord's money because he knows who the money belongs to. It belongs to the Lord. Your gifts, your abilities, your opportunities, it all belongs to and comes from the Lord. Okay, the second servant, what did he do? He doubled his money as well. The third servant went and dug a hole, put his money in a hole. The question is, what is our reaction to the things that God has given us? What is our reaction to that? Listen, if God has given you a lot of opportunity, don't be proud. If God has given you less ability and less opportunity, don't be jealous. And if you've got the 1 talent and you're looking at the guy with 5 talents, don't be discouraged. People say, hey, man, how come I can't have the spotlight? How come everybody else gets the spotlight and I don't? How come I can't be the one that preached the revival? How come I can't be the one that writes the book? How come I can't be the one to get the position of authority when everybody else has it? How come I can't be the one to get this recognition? Why has it always got to be somebody else? Listen to me. God knows your abilities and is giving you opportunities according to your abilities. You need to trust God that He knows what He's doing. Number three, the reckoning we face. The reckoning we face. Let's look at the first part of verse 19. Now, after a long time, let's stop there. Don't be discouraged that Jesus has been gone a long time. Don't be discouraged that Jesus has tarried in His coming. Every day that Jesus doesn't come back is another opportunity to serve Him. It's another opportunity to live for Him. It's another opportunity to repent. It's another opportunity to spread the gospel. It's another opportunity for me and you to do what God has called us to do. It's also a day closer that we see Jesus face to face. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. One day, Jesus is coming to settle accounts. He's coming to settle up. The Bible word is reckon. There's a reckoning. He's coming to reckon with us. He's going to reckon those books one day. He's coming back to judge. Verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Those words that the master said here are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. Those are some of the greatest words in the Word of God. Okay? Now, when it says, I will put you in charge of many things, we have to keep in mind that we're going into the kingdom age. You live your life and you are faithful with the abilities and the opportunities that Jesus has given to you, then your reward for that is going to be position and authority as we go into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Okay, that's what's the form of rewards you're going to get here. Verse 22, also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, here's a couple things I want you to notice here. I want you to notice that the servant who made 5 extra talents of money got the same commendation as the servant who made 2. They both got they were both told the exact same thing. Why is that? Man, you would think that the guy who made more money would get more good said about him. Man, maybe he'd get an attaboy or a pat on the back or something. Man, you did a really, really good job. Or he'd have something extra said about him, but that's not the case. They both got the same commendation. You want to know the reason why? I'll tell you why. Because we need to focus on one word in what he said. He said, Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Not smart, not good looking. Praise God for that. Okay. So some of us would be in trouble. Don't worry, I'd be the captain of that ship that went down. Okay. Not charismatic. He said faithful. Okay. If you are faithful with the opportunities, to the opportunities with the abilities that God has given you, you are going to have the same conversation with God. Billy Graham died. Billy Graham went to heaven. More than likely, Billy Graham stood in front of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said these words to Billy Graham, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Billy Graham has done a lot in the ministry and led thousands upon thousands of people to the Lord. But if there's someone in this church that God has called you to be a prayer warrior, and you are faithful to that, you pray for those sick in the church. You pray for the missionaries. You pray for the revivals. You get the prayer list. You pray for those. You pray for the pastor. You pray for the people of your community. You pray for them to, and you are faithful in that. Then when you get to heaven, you're going to hear the same words that Billy Graham heard. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. just recently, a titan of the faith, John MacArthur, went to heaven. He heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But listen to me, if there's a faithful mom and dad and you raise your kids up in the Lord, listen, you today, you may be raising the next Billy Graham right now. And you're faithful to that. Then when you get to heaven, you will hear the same words that John MacArthur heard. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a blessing that is. That's what I want. I want to be faithful. That's what I want. I want to be faithful. It is not about what you can do for God. It's about what God can do through you. And it is so amazing what God can do with someone that's faithful. Did you know that God cares more about your faithfulness than He does your productivity? God cares more about your faithfulness than He does your productivity. That's why the little widow lady in the temple that gave two mites in the giving box, that's why Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. Even though they all give monetarily more and she only gave two pennies, less than two pennies, Jesus said she gave more. Not because she produced more, but because she was more faithful. Let's look at verse 24. "And the one who also received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival, I would have received my money back with interest.'" Now, I'll go ahead and tell you right now, I don't believe this servant is saved. I believe this servant is a lost man. Not everyone that comes to church is saved. There are preachers standing behind pulpits in America today who are preaching the Bible and they're lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They're not born again, okay? There's going to be tares among the wheat. Jesus said He will sort them out at the end of the age. This is a picture of that sorting. Now He says something interesting here. He looks back at the master and says, "Master, I know you to be a hard man. I know that you're a man who reaps where you did not sow and gathered where you scattered no seed." And you read that and you're like, really? Is he talking about the same guy? I mean, the last I checked, Jesus was very generous. Jesus was very merciful. Jesus is very kind. He's very patient. What's this guy talking about? All this guy's doing, this wicked servant, he's making an excuse. It's not even a good one. It's not even a good excuse. He's just making excuses. And then it says he was afraid. He was afraid to step out into the opportunities that his master gave him. There's a list of people in Revelation who will go to hell. The first group of people on that list is the fearful. And then he said, "So I went and hid it in the earth." Basically, he rejected the gift. He's like, Master, I know you gave me this gift, but listen, I went and put it in the ground. I don't want it. I don't want to be anywhere near it. Here, you can have it back." So he rejected the gift that the master gave him. And on top of that, on top of everything else, he's blaming the master. He's blaming the master. He says, "I know I didn't turn a profit. I know I didn't make any money, but that's your fault. Because as a master, you're cruel. You're mean. You're hard." And he actually blames the master for it. And that reminds me of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. What did Adam do when he was questioned? "Adam, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And he said, "Well, no, God, it's the woman that you gave me. The woman you gave me." Pointing his fingers at God and saying, "Listen, God, if you hadn't have gave me this woman, none of this would have happened. I was doing fine with just the animals. And then I take a nap and wake up and I'm married. That's your fault. That's your fault, God. It's not my fault." In verse 26, the master said, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." The master's not agreeing with him here. What the master's doing is the master is saying, if you really believe that, if what you're saying is true, then you would have put my money in the bank. The master's calling out this poor guy's excuse. He's calling attention to the logical inconsistency of it. The master's saying is, listen, if I am the big bad tyrant you claim me to be, then you should have put your money not put your money in the ground. You should have at least put it in the bank where it would have gotten some interest. Basically saying, if I'm the big bad wolf, you should have been afraid of getting bit. Basically what he's saying. Number four, the result we obtain, verse 28 through 30. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from everyone who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. I think there are two principles here that we need to consider. Here's the first principle. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. This is another reason why I don't think that the talents represent gifts and that the talents represent opportunities. Because some people have their gifts, like I said earlier, and they don't use them for the Lord. They go to the world and they use it for themselves. They don't necessarily lose that gift, okay? But what he's giving us is opportunities to use our gifts for the Lord. If we don't use those opportunities, we'll lose those opportunities. And those opportunities will go to someone else. Here's the second principle. If you do use what God has given you, he'll give you more. If you do use what God has given you, he'll give you more. If you show faithfulness to the opportunities that God has given you, he'll give you more opportunities. If you say, I want to do more than I'm doing right now, well then if you'll be faithful to what you're doing now, God will give you more opportunities. You know, there are people that sit around on their thumbs waiting for opportunities to knock on their door when the truth is every single person that God used in this book was already working. They were already busy when God came to them and began to use them. They were already working. Some people come up to a pastor and say, oh, pastor, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this and I want to do that. And the pastor looks at the person and says, okay, what are you doing now? Oh, nothing. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. You know, the wicked servant's inactivity actually proved he wasn't a Christian to begin with. If you really are truly waiting and expecting Christ's return, you will get busy. Then number five, the retribution we deserve. The retribution we deserve, verse 29. But from the one who does not have, even take away what he does have. Even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a very graphic description of hell. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. Hell is a place of eternal separation of God. Is a place of darkness, and make no mistake about it, it is a place of everlasting torment. Day and night, the smoke will arise from the lake of fire. It is a real place. So many people today, they want to diminish hell. You know why? Because we don't get our cues from the Bible anymore. We get our cues from culture. Oh, I don't believe in hell anymore. That's just old and archaic. These words are from the lips of Jesus. Jesus taught more about hell than he taught about heaven. Yes, hell wasn't made for you. Hell wasn't made for me. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But if you reject the provision of salvation that Jesus procured for you on the cross, then you only have one destiny. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, eternal torment. You'll be separated from God for all of eternity. Four words I want you to take away from this message. Here are the four words. The first one is return. Jesus is coming back. if he can raise himself from the dead, then everything that he said was true. And if Jesus said he's coming back, he's coming back. You count on the return of Jesus Christ. The second word I want you to take away from this message today is reckoning. One day there will be a reckoning. We will be judged, Christians. Christians will be judged at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be judged for our sin, but we will be judged by what we did with our abilities and the opportunities that He gave us. That's what we're going to be judged on. And this, you know what the sad thing is? Is there going to be Christians at that judgment that have a saved soul and a wasted life because they got saved and they really didn't do much after that. They got their fire insurance. That's kind of all they wanted. You will have to give an account for what you did with your time, your treasures, your talents. The third word is reward. Remember what I said. You're not going to be judged off your productivity. You're going to be judged off your faithfulness. Okay? If you tell people about Jesus, if they don't get saved, that's not on you. You told them. That's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to tell them. We're commanded to be faithful. Listen, you don't have to do what other people do. You don't have to do what John MacArthur did. You don't have to do what Billy Graham did. But you need to do what God called you to do. Because let me tell you what Billy Graham and John MacArthur can't do. They can't do what God called you to do. They can't reach the people that God wants you to reach. You have to do what God has called you to do. And the fourth word I want you to take away from today is retribution. If you reject God's gift of salvation, if you reject His treasure, if you reject what He has purchased for you, then the only option you have is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We used to sing this song as a kid. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will what? Surely show it. That's what this parable's about. That's what it's about. Are you saved? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? And the question is, how are you living your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You have talents. You have abilities. You have gifts. You have skills. You've had that since birth. But what has God given to you today? Today, He's giving you opportunities. He's given you opportunities to use those skills. What are you going to do with those opportunities? Are you going to bury them in the ground? Or are you going to be faithful to them? That's what this is about. If there is somebody in here today that you don't know that you're saved, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, and if you died today, you don't know where you would go when you die, you can come to this altar during the invitation. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. But for us Christians in here today, what are we doing with those opportunities? Are we passing on them? Or do we know what God has called us to do and we're going to be faithful? Are we going to hear those same words that Billy Graham and John MacArthur heard? Are we going to hear those same words that the servant with the 5 talents and the servant with the 2 talents heard? Are we going to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Well, that depends. How busy are you for the Lord? I'm going to pray, and then an invitation will begin. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you help us capitalize on every opportunity we get. Lord, that doesn't mean we have to say yes to everything. But what it means is the Holy Spirit calls us to do something. Lord, it means we remain faithful to it, no matter what. So that one day we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, may this invitation time be an opportunity in itself, an opportunity to clear the air and get closer to Christ this morning. Help the people in this church, whether at the altar or in their seat, pour their heart out to you today. Let us use this opportunity to get closer to you. Thank you for calling us into the ministry and calling each and every one of us to serve Christ. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.